Well, welcome to the Sabbath Hour and the Keys of the Kingdom. This is Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk to you about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk to you about coming to terms. We had 2.5 hours this morning on Blog Talk and Liberty Live Radio on Keys of the Kingdom about that, and we went over lots and lots of different terms, words. Words are the symbols of ideas. And we use these words all the time, but when I was in the seminary studying, I was reading the Bible, looking at the gospel, and coming to certain conclusions based on what I was reading. And it was actually rather a shock to my young and tender age that other people were reading the same verses and coming to different conclusions. Was I wrong? Were they wrong? Well, it took me, you know, another 50 years of study to come to the conclusion that we've been deceived. We haven't been told the whole truth. The truth has been kept from us. We have neglected to seek it out, and all of the above. We are really aware of what the gospel of the kingdom was all about. For the most part, most Christians are absolutely deceived and under a strong delusion. Somewhere down in their heart, they really may have a heart for Christ and Christ's ways, but they haven't been told the truth. They've been, as I said, deceived. And the one way that they are deceived, probably more than any other, is the meaning of words, those symbols of ideas. And we were going over lots and lots of those symbols, lots and lots of those words that we have a tremendous misunderstanding of. And that misunderstanding has led to false doctrines, doctrines opposite, literally opposite of what Christ taught, being taught by ministers today as if it was the gospel. And you say, how could this be? I mean, you can just read the Bible and you know. You don't just read the Bible and know. You have to have God really talking to you in the heart. You have to be listening to God talking to you in your heart. And you have to be acting upon what God is telling you in your heart. So those factors have to be in place. Because Christ didn't come so that you are saved. Christ came that ye might be saved. He tells you that if you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. And give us this day our daily bread. He's praying to God in heaven for his daily bread. Yet most people today, over 45 million Americans, are on food stamps. They don't get their daily bread from God in heaven. They get their daily bread from men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. In fact, they don't give you anything except what they take away from your neighbor. Now, they have a right to take that away from your neighbor because your neighbor has obligated himself because he has made covenants with them. And we went over exactly what kind of covenants. People say, oh, well, there's no contract because it wasn't full disclosure. There was full disclosure. They did explain how this worked, but you have to actually read the small print. Everybody knows that. The fine print, the print that's in the statutes, in the laws, that brings all this about. Those laws become laws because you covenant with them. It's a legal system. A lawful system is based on what is right, just, and fair. A legal system is based on how you have bound yourself, because legal comes from the Latin lex legis, which means to bind. Legere, to bind. Part of legere is religere, religion. You are bound. And the pure religion that James talks of, you are only bound by faith, hope, and charity. You take care of the needs of your society through faith, hope, and charity. The religion of what we call pagans, and that's really a misnomer, the pagan religions of Rome, at one time also operated by faith, hope, and charity, but at the time of Augustus, Caligula, Claudius, Tiberius, all the way up into Marcus Aurelius, Diocletian. Their systems of social welfare operated on compelled contributions. There was a transition period where when they built the temple, people came there and philanthropic rich people would throw in huge amounts of money to help take care of the building and the establishment of this temple. But by Augustus, these temples were often heavily financed by government money. Government money that came in the form of tribute. Often from afar, but eventually from the people themselves. Heavy taxes on them. And of course, tariff taxes are a form of taxation even on the people within a country because they can't buy foreign goods without a tariff being placed on them. But it's been a common way that Rome originally moved into the direction of the empire that it became. Originally, Rome defended itself with an all-volunteer army, completely supported by voluntary offerings, no compelled taxes. They had thrown out the Tarquinian kings in what you could call the Roman Revolution. And they were free people. That's what Roman meant, whole, in possession of your rights. It's a Greek word. It's not a Latin word. But they were called Romans because they were free people. And they designed their original government much after the original Israel, dividing themselves up into what they called hearths, groups, small groups of families gathered together, picking someone to be their titular leader. And those titular leaders gathering together with others until they elected a small group of men they called the Senate, the old men. And these were wise men with counsel and good advice, but made no laws. They had no law-making power. They hadn't yet established the Roman civil law. They had established a republic where people were free from things public. Libera res publica, they called it. But we say republic now, and you think indirect democracy. Yet, if you go back in American history, democracy was a bad thing. Democracy was a bad form of government. You don't have to go way back, 1927 Military Almanac or Manual. Democracy is a bad thing. America was a republic. And then you end up with the American Creed, 1913. That's pretty recent. Did you know the United States had a creed? Of course, because it was getting into the religion business. What is religion? Taking care of the needy of your society. How you do that? John the Baptist did it with faith, hope, and charity. But Herod did it by you signing up and registering and getting a Hebrew name and being registered in the temple. And in order to be born again so that you could be registered in the temple, you had to be immersed in water, like an infant born from water in his mother's womb. And when they came up, you were born again, and you were registered in the temple, and you would be given benefits if you could prove that you were registered in the temple. But John the Baptist said, no, because the temple required that you pay into it. They had moved from free will offerings that you see in the Old Testament, to forced sacrifices. The first place you see that is in Saul. Saul forced a sacrifice. What do they mean, forced a sacrifice? He compelled a peace offering. What's a peace offering? It's to maintain peace by maintaining a strong military. He forced the people to contribute to his military efforts. And Samuel came and said, Saul, you have done this foolish thing. For this reason, your kingdom will not stand. Because as soon as any form of government moves from voluntary offerings to forced offerings, they will eventually die. Because they are living by the sword. They are compelling offerings of the people. This will weaken the people. This will create resentment. This will create centralization of power. And that power will corrupt men just as it corrupted Saul. This is, you don't need a crystal ball to see the future. You just need a good history book to see what we have done before. And if we do that again, the same result will come. And it's coming now. Rome is falling. Rome is crumbling around it. Its armies are become the policemen of the world, just like Rome. It's taken the silver out of its silver coins, just like Rome. Nero did it. Diocletian did it. Even Mark Anthony did it. 10% for Mark Anthony, 40% for Nero. We're following the same path. Because the central government is necessary to maintain a weak society. And that's you. You have become the weak society. Because we haven't studied. We lack knowledge. We don't love one another. We don't sacrifice our life so that we may have life more abundant. We've moved away from the ways of Christ, the ways of Moses. Even the Jews today, they don't follow Moses. They don't follow, the Muslims don't follow Abraham. If you would build the altars of Abraham today, you would be closer to the ways of Jesus than you would be by going to your local churches and singing, bringing in the sheaves. Because the altars of Abraham were living altars, where they took care of one another with those free will offerings. Recently, there was a fellow in a town. I know the fellow. I met him a couple of times. He actually used to live south of here, but he moved to Prineville, and he got bubonic plague. He's having surgery, I think, this week that have the tips of his fingers removed because they're still black. It looks like he's going to pull through and live, but he isn't going to be walking. He's going to be in a wheelchair. And the community is actually trying to raise money to build him a wheelchair-accessible house. He lives in a trailer. And they are accumulating some money. The community comes to his aid, but he isn't really even from that community originally. He just got sick there. But this is kind of a rural Western community, and people think in those terms. It used to be that actually been people who have lost their home because of fire and a huge turnout to help these people out in that community. That's still alive in America, but it's dying. It's a sick condition that we are in our communities because it used to be that was the only insurance you had was your neighbor. And that means that you will come to your neighbor's aid. That individual, they probably haven't mentioned this yet in the papers telling the story. I happen to have a relative who lives in the same town now, so I found out about it. But when he was living down here, they called him Grumpy because he was kind of always grumpy. He was a nice enough guy, but he was a little grumpy, reckless, standoff, be away from other people. But in real society, you have to become a part of that community. You have to be there for your neighbor so that in hope that your neighbor will be there for you. But the world doesn't want you doing that. As a matter of fact, you could actually get into trouble helping your neighbor today. You could get into trouble by coming to his aid. You could be arrested for coming to his aid. You could be sued for coming to his aid. And it keeps us a divided community, a segmented community. All the church should be doing, if it was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, is teaching small, free assemblies connected together through a network of ministers how to take care of themselves without praying to the benefactors to exercise authority one over the other. Because that's what Christ said. He said, you're not to be like those other princes. They do that. They call themselves benefactors and exercise authority. You're to be feeding my sheep and taking care of them through free will offerings. Through this network we call the church. But no, people divide themselves with doctrines that have nothing to do with Christ. Christ hardly even spoke about half the doctrines you find in churches today. They glean it out of misinterpreting the epistles and misinterpreting the words of Christ. Oh, his kingdom's not here, because he said, my kingdom's not of this world. But his kingdom was at hand, but not of this world. The word not of this world means not of this constitutional order or system of government. He simply was telling Pontius Pilate, you haven't got any jurisdiction. You don't believe me if I say that. So I wrote a book. A whole book that tells you thy kingdom comes. Read the pamphlet. If you just read the pamphlet, you'll see that word means defined by theirs, constitutional order or system of government. It has nothing to do with the planet. My kingdom is at hand. Thou sayest that I am a king, but my kingdom's not of your government. So therefore, we're not going to argue this matter in court. He was sitting in the judgment seat. He should have had a lawyer come up there and defend him. But there was no jurisdiction. And we explain why there was no jurisdiction. But you won't know that if you don't know the meaning of words. And they like it when you're ignorant. You're easy to manipulate when you're ignorant. Oh, you'll get angry, you'll get upset, and you'll say, oh, where's my freedom? Oh, they're usurping my freedom, they're usurping my liberties. These are inalienable rights. While you, through covetousness, have been made merchandise. And we explained all that in the earlier shows, which we'll make available for those of you who missed it. But we have ministers all over the country now, unpaid, volunteer ministers. They're not paid unless you donate to them. That are beginning to understand this and reading the material and studying the material and putting this together and receiving the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And you need to get connected with one of them and find out what you've been missing. I've been looking all over. I can't find anybody who has as much detail or information as us. Call it bragging if you want, but, you know, the proof is in the pudding. It's there. You know, and we can have call-ins on this show if you can find where I am incorrect. I would like you to call me up and tell me. I want to know where I'm incorrect. So you can call our number, 347-324-3704. And tell us, oh, no, you're wrong. And then I'll tell you if you're right about me being wrong. Because I've already studied all these other religions. I've already studied all these other denominations. And there's huge gaps and holes in their logic. They come with a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's why they're in the problem they're in. That's why they've brought the whole world back into the bondage of Egypt. Because they're not coming to the terms of Christ. Now, when we talked about coming to terms, we were talking about two things, really. We always like to throw in a little bit of play on words. Coming to terms with words, or coming to terms with understanding that we have been deceived, and that we are under a strong delusion, and that we are not saved, because we haven't yet accepted Christ, because we don't know Christ. We haven't yet even repented and turned around from the very sin he came to save us from. The sin of making other men gods in our lives. God's many. You know, most Christians, we cover this in more detail, but most Christians were persecuted and hated because the religious people of that day considered them to be atheists. They called them atheists. Christians were atheists. Somebody said the other day that they believed that they called them atheists because they didn't have graven images. No, it's because they didn't have gods. And they did. The fact is, Americans today have gods, many gods. They call them Supreme Court justices and presidents. Those are their gods. That is the office of Apotheos, appointer of gods, was the office that was first held by Augustus Caesar, whose name wasn't Augustus or Caesar. His name was Octavius. But they called him Augustus because he was the savior of Rome. They called him Caesar because he was took the office of Caesar, the first emperor of Rome. He was called emperor, imperator, because he was commander-in-chief of the army. He was called principas civitas, first citizen, because he was the president of Rome, a municipality, chief executive officer. He was elected to these offices. For the office of imperator, it was a 10-year term. For the office of principas civitas, it was only a 1-year term. He had to be elected every year. In some years, he wasn't elected because he was out of town. If he was out of town all that time, they elected somebody else, usually the one he said, you ought to elect this guy while I'm gone. And they did, because he had tremendous power and influence. And he was loved. He was loved by the people of Judea. They mourned when he died, because he had given so... He'd given so many wonderful gifts and benefits to Judea through the temples. Free bread, building docks, building harbors, building Caesarea. He spent lavish amounts of money on them that he took from other people. But he was extremely wealthy and was able to do this. Half of Rome was at one time on the government dole, and he was paying half of that out of his own pocket. But out of his own pocket? No, not really. Out of the money that he took from others. When he defeated Mark Antony and others that had tried to stop the destruction of the Republic by Caesar, he got all their property. Everything they owned, he got. So he was very wealthy. But that wealth and influence was a part of his power. He was also the president of Rome, but he wanted another third office more than what he had gotten. And that was Apotheos, appointer of the gods. And what was that job? What did that curtail? Appointer of gods? My goodness. Sounds like it has something to do with religion. The gods he appointed were the judges, all the imperial judges. We would call them federal judges today. The President of the United States has all three of those offices. Not only does he have all three of those offices, the Capitol Dome has a painting in it. That whole dome is one painting. And it is called the Apotheos, Apotheos, as we would say, of Washington. And on the U.S. government website, it says that this painting, literally, raises, quote, unquote, raises Washington to the rank of God. That's what it says on the U.S. government website describing the Capitol Dome, painted by Constantine Bermudi, who was sent over special by the Pope himself to paint the Capitol Dome of the United States. A painting that raises the President of the United States to the rank of God, because he appoints all the judges throughout the empire. That's what the word in the Old Testament means, theos. In the New Testament, Elohim in the Old Testament, Elohim is translated judges several times in the Old Testament. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. How do you make covenants with their gods? You're making covenants with their judges. You're entering into their legal system. When you make these covenants, these agreements, create these obligations by taking the benefits You make them rulers over your life. And we went into great detail about the difference between marriage and holy matrimony, the great domestic relationship of husband and wife, not subject to statute, not subject to the state, but a free union of man and woman. You don't get that anymore. You go down and get a union between your spouse and the government, where the government has inexorable control over that union. It can divide you. It can force you to stay together. It can force you to stay apart. It can take your children away. It can give the children to one parent. I know of a case where we know the parent has molested the children, but the state says, no, he gets them. Doctors have said the children have been molested. The children at tiny little ages are saying stuff that they could not have heard anywhere else but from their father. But the father gets the kids every year. I mean, the mother gets them for part of the year. She's not much better. She should be pushing this. But this is the decadence you get to. Because the judge is a god. You have to take off your hat when you go into his courtroom. He's the ruling judge. And you're not to have made any covenants, but you have made hundreds of covenants with him. In order to do what? Get his benefits. How can he provide you his benefits? Through the system that he governs, by the judicial aspect of his government. I mean, you have the judicial and you have the executive. You have Caesar and then the gods that Caesar appoints, the judges that Caesar appoints. And they rule over what is right and wrong. They decide what is good and evil for you. You don't get to decide that anymore. And all those benefits you wanted, they're simply taken away from your neighbor. And so Peter was right when he said, through covetousness, they would make merchandise of you. Because this government that you now belong to is bankrupt. And you're collateral for its debt. And has no intention of getting out of debt because it wants to keep you as collateral, keep you in bondage. It does not want to let you go. So we got some men saying, oh, well, we're just going to go. We're just going to separate. We don't like their contract. Is that really the solution? Well, we'll talk about that when we return to the Sabbath hour after these words from our sponsors.
Well, thank you for that nice segue. I appreciate that so much. You're listening to Freedomizer Radio, the Sabbath Hour with Brother Gregory, and we'll be back after this commercial message.
Please learn more about Freedomizer Radio by going to freedomizerradio.com and also Facebook us right at freedomizerradio.com. Catch you there.
Okay, it's all yours again there, Brother Gregory.
Okay, sure. Where are you at? You're not in the normal place where you are you?
No, I'm in Desert Hot Springs. I'm babysitting my son's house for a couple weeks while he and his family are up in the mountains.
Okay, because I could tell by the acoustics that you were not in your regular place.
Really? Oh, my God. Yeah, it probably has a bit more of an echo in here.
Yeah. But everything's okay?
Everything's okay. Everything's good. Thank you for asking.
Okay. Well, anyway, I've kept everybody on needles and pins. People want to know how you get out of the system, and I'm plagued with that question all the time. And really, that isn't my mission in life to tell you how to get out of the system. I mean, you could invent a rocket and go to another planet because the system is pretty pervasive. Simply separating yourself, I've heard people in the government, if you don't like it, stop using the number. Well, yeah, but you may have to stop feeding your family, too. It's becoming harder and harder to survive in this world without the mark of the beast. And it was that way in Rome when they had the mark of the beast, which is just the charagma of the beast. Beasts were always equated with authoritarian government all throughout prophecy, and the mark it's simply the kragma of that authoritarian government, which said that you had to serve it. You had to serve this beast nature. And the problem is, you know, like we said, Saul was a great guy, but once he was given power, he was corrupted by that power and became a bit of a beast. You know, I mean, he even tried to kill David. And that's what happens, is when you give that power to people, the beast nature comes out. They become this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of monster. And when you do that to an entire bureaucracy, they can become tremendously monstrous. Because you have given them power, and you usually give them power by not exercising your rights and responsibilities. The less you exercise your responsibilities, the more power these beasts of nature will have. You give them freer rein. And so the mark of the beast is simply the thing that proves that you owe them. And this is one of the things we talk, you can look up on our website, are Christians idiots? And it's an interesting question, again, a play on words. And really what the question should be, are the Christians idiotas? And I'll leave everybody in suspense as to what that means. But yeah, Christians in the early first century, second century, third century, were idiotas. Their churches were idiotas. They weren't registered. They were the unregistered church. I know of a guy who does a great deal of work concerning the unregistered church in China. He was always asking for aid and help with the unregistered church in China. I says, why don't you help the unregistered church in the United States? You don't have to register as a church in the United States. There's no law that requires you to do that. You don't have to have special numbers to have a bank account. You don't have to have special numbers to live and work in the United States. As a matter of fact, that church is excluded from having to file for any of those things. And there are all kinds of exceptions in the law. Yet if you go to a bank and you show them these exceptions and show them that they can open up an account for you without those numbers, they go, I mean, we thought we were going to have to give CPR to one guy. Because they get absolutely flustered and excited, and they will actually try to violate the law to keep you, because that's their faith, that's their religion, that's their Bible, except for the fact that they don't even keep their own laws. Because when they see, the government actually sees the exceptions for the church, because they realize the church is another form of government, and they allow us to exist, but it's the people. And one of the big culprits is the modern church, who has told them that they're saved, and that all they have to do is believe in Jesus, and then everything is going to be okay. But they never tell you who Jesus really is. Oh, they say he's the Son of God, and all these things. But the modern church has delivered everybody back into bondage. And that bondage, somebody was telling me the other day, or actually this week, was suggesting that, you know, Jesus, all we have to do is come out. Because it says in the Bible, come out of her, my people, lest you be partakers of its sin. Well, it says that in Revelation. That's a long ways after Jesus. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness was to come to serve men and women and families. Are you gathering in your congregations to serve? I was in a church once, and they had their service, and they sang and they preached and they sang again. At the end, the pastor said, I thought that was a great service. I didn't see anybody get served. Donuts. We didn't get served. In the early church, they brought out loaves of bread and made sure that all had enough during famines. During famames in 150 and 160, they made sure that everybody had enough and nobody went short. Those that had shared with those that didn't have. There were two major apologies that were written about that time, one of them went to Antoninus Pius, who was the emperor right before Marcus Aurelius, and the other one was Hadrian. And the apologies explained how Christians took care of each other. This is the same time that Rome was, the population of Rome were referring to Christians as atheists, because they had no gods. They had no contracts with the gods of Rome. Again, remember, Rome originally took care of its needy and took care of its army and everything by free will offerings. Its military was a militia. It wasn't until they discovered certain concepts of finance, or I shouldn't say discovered, but began to implement on a grand scale, where they people invested in a project, like building one of their ships, huge ships, would have thousands of passengers, something that would rival the Noah's Ark. They built these. They're excavating one of them now. They're huge, giant ship, carry thousands and thousands of pounds of cargo, tons and tons of cargo. And all these sailors and whole armies could be on board one ship. And they plied through the water, like moving cities. How did they build that? They learned to invest. Everybody had a share in building this. And it was built to make a profit, to go out and load tons of cargo and move it around and trade and make a profit. And if you invested in that ship and it made a profit, you got a share of the profits. And a lot of people invested with their labor. This is done all the time by seamen and fishermen. They have a share. They may get a small salary, but if they do a good job, they get a share. Well, Rome learned to do this in mining, in harbor building, in colonies. There was money to be made by building these colonies and mining in these remote areas. And they put together whole groups, and it was financed through the Temple of Janus. And that financing would bring back a profit that would come back to the Temple of Janus and would be divided amongst the investors. Many of those investors actually went along on those trips. They understood how that worked. Well, they began to move that over into the charitable aspect of their community. You would invest into a social security program. And the more countries that were investing in that, the more secure you were, because there might be a famine over here, but these guys were still doing pretty good, and they could cover your losses. And they had a very intricate system to do that. Problem is that when you signed up, it was no longer voluntary what you paid in. You had to pay in. And what you paid in, the Romans called Corban. And Jesus knew of this Corban. And Herod had implemented the same kind of Corban with his baptism. You were baptized, registered, then you could have to pay in to the temple, and the temple, that payment would be called Corban, and it would go to take care of the needy of your society. But it was a compelled offering now because you were a registered member. If you decide not to be a registered member today, which again is, Social Security is a religious program. It's how you take care of the needy of your society. Except it's not based on free will offerings. It's based on compelled offerings. It is the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. And it divides your community so that you don't really care about what's going on in your neighbor's house because you're socially secure without even looking, without gathering together. You're saved already because the government will save you. This saving after you're dead is an illusion. You think you can live your whole life on this planet, praying to the gods who exercise authority one over the other, praying for benefits at the expense of your neighbor, coveting more benefits, even though you know they can only come by taking away from your neighbor more. And then suddenly when you die, God welcomes you into his house with open arms when he has told you that's forbidden. Jesus, when asked, what about eternal life? He said very little about eternal life. But a few times he was asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? thou knowest the commandments, keep them. So what are the commandments? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't pay your neighbor with something you know has no value. We do it every day because, unfortunately, most of your neighbors want something that has no value because they want to think it has value, and so they do. But one of these days, they'll wake up, and the dollars in their pockets will have absolutely no value. It's losing value. At the beginning of the program, the dollar in your pocket had a value on the market. Not a real value, but a value on the market. By the end of the show, it will be worth less. So everybody's, China certainly is playing musical money, like musical chairs. They want to get rid of as many U.S. dollars as possible before it collapses. They want to slow down the collapse because they know if they get rid of too many, so they're buying things they don't even need. They're building cities they don't even need. They're huge warehouses where they're plucking commodities they don't even need. That they're spending U.S. dollars and keeping the U.S. economy afloat. When that stops, when the music stops, you won't have a place to sit down. So anyway, what do you do? What do we do to be saved? Well, we have to repent. We have to turn around, do something different. We have to learn how to take care of one another in a community of people based on faith, hope, and charity, and not forcing your neighbor to provide you with free education, free health care, and all these other things. You have to come together with a group of people that will actually show up if you need help. And take the time to find out, is everything okay? And do it in an efficient way, in a networking sort of way, so that nobody is overlooked and nobody is left behind. Because you have 10 families and one minister. And that minister has 9 other ministers like himself who picks a minister who checks on them. And through this network, everybody in the kingdom of God can be checked on. You say, oh, I don't want to do that. I just want to be free. Run for it. Good luck with that. Because that isn't kingdom. The kingdom is coming together and wanting to make sure everybody's okay. Everybody has what they truly need. Does that mean that every time somebody says, oh, I need $100, I need $1,000, we give it to them? No. Because you have to make choices. You have to be responsible. If your kids say he wants $1,000, do you just give it to him? No. Well, hopefully not. Some real rich guys do, and they have some of the most spoiled kids I've ever seen in my life. People are, a few guys are constantly saying, I need to say what I need. God knows what I need. And if I really have a super need, I will ask for it. But the reality is that we need to find the lost sheep. We need to find the people who will hear this message and do something about it. You know, that's one of the things that I was going to bring to... See if I could find the quote in the Bible. We were talking about it just a couple days ago. There's so many people say, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to do anything, you just have to believe. And this is one of the great tragedies. Nowhere is Paul suggesting that or anybody else. What we have to do is come to the realization that Christ expects us to do what is right, to do that which is righteous. To everyone that doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's what we need to do, is we need to understand all these words, and of course we have dozens of audios and dozens of articles, maybe hundreds of articles, half a dozen books that begin to explain all these words that have been redefined in your mind in order to lead you away, to seduce you to go another way. That it's okay. It's okay to elect men who can exercise authority one over the other. It's okay to make them your benefactors. It's okay to pray to them for your daily bread and your food stamps. Because God has ordained the government. God has ordained if you reject him, you will have a government that will take and take and take and take and take. And you should be under tribute because you've been slothful in the ways of God, in the ways of Christ. And I don't care if you're a Muslim, a Jew, Hindu, or so-called Christian. If you're not taking care of one another through free will offerings, you're spitting in the face of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ. And you need to repent of that. And you need to turn around. You need to go another way. Come to terms with the fact that you have been deceived. And say no more. I'm going to do with truth. I'm going to get a hold of other people. And we're trying to find as many as we can. We don't know somebody in everybody's town, but we're knowing more and more. And with your help, we could get out the word to more and more and more. But all our ministers are working men. They don't have resources unless you provide them. You have to help them help you. And what do you need? You need to find other people who care about your rights as much as you care about your own. Actually, we'll put that another way. Care about your rights as much as they care about their own. You have to care about each other is what it comes down to. You have to be willing to give up for yourself. Can you imagine 100,000 people that are struggling to find the Eucharist of Christ, struggling for the opportunity to give where giving is needed? They are anxious for the opportunity of helping others out. And they are networked together so that they know, in 1 minute, they know where all of them are. And that if you come against one, you come against all. Because they are striving to be like Christ and sacrifice themselves for righteousness and for their neighbor. That is powerful. That is powerful. Tiny little armies of men who had a little semblance of that has defeated well-organized groups of men on the battlefield. But our battlefield is the field of righteousness and unrighteousness. These are the enemies. We cannot covet our neighbor's goods. We cannot ask men to take from our neighbor so that we will have enough. We have to wait upon the Lord. And we have to not forsake the gathering together. And that's really what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. It's not about going to a church that makes you feel good. It's not about going to a church that makes you feel saved. It gives you glazed eyes and, I feel great. It's about being good, doing righteousness. So, if this is true and if this rings truth in you, what do we do with this little candlelight? Do we put it on a pedestal or under a bushel basket? Do we raise it up so others can see? Well, that's going to be your choice. And God gives you that choice because he knows you have to be doers of the truth. You have to be participators in promoting the truth. He's giving you a little bit of knowledge. Now, what are you going to do with it? Because if you do nothing with it, if you bury it for fear you might lose something, he will take it away from you and you will not even remember what you know now. We do not light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part of darkness. the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. These are ideas and concepts that Christ has given us in his stories, in his parables, that relate to our own life. The whole world today is in darkness. They really don't know this system of self-government by free will offerings, by love alone, binding you together by love alone. No covenants, no contracts, no men who can exercise authority, but men who come together to exercise righteousness, men and women, coming together in God's institution, the family, to take care of one another. And then, if we do that, then we will be brothers in Christ, for we will have one Father. If we fail to do that, we will have no Father. And he who has no Father, well, we won't mention the word that I was thinking of at that particular point. But anyway, we do want to encourage everybody to come out to our festival in the fall, the last week of September, the Burning Bush Festival, our fall festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. We've got about 1,000 acres you can camp on. And we're going to try to get as many people to come as possible and share their knowledge, their information, their what they have learned, their talents. If we have some musical talents, come out. We're going to have people coming in the next week that are going to help us start preparing. And the more we know about whether or not people are coming and who is coming and how far away they're coming, we're trying to encourage people to caravan and carpool. And we do all this on the Living Network, which you can get onto at hisholychurch.org. So if we're going to make this a bigger and bigger event each year, we better get going, because lots of things are happening behind the scenes. There should be a CME showing up. You may get an aurora all the way down there if we're lucky, because the CME will hit on sometime on the 15th, so we'll keep our eyes on the sky and see if there's an aurora. That also may cause some earthquakes in some areas, because we haven't had many hits lately, and that will increase the amount of electrical energy flowing through the core, and sometimes that triggers earthquakes and volcanoes. It's not a super big flare, but it's an X-class flare, so that should be interesting. But there's a lot more happening in the news than that, but that is to be coming up pretty close here, so we thought we would mention it. I don't know, are you there watching the chat room?
I am.
And it seems to be pretty quiet.
It is pretty quiet.
Okay, well,
Gary,
everybody's missing their... Yes?
People are sharing news and other sundry items.
Are they listening to the show?
Oh, yeah. People do that here. Of course we have people listening. Radio's all about checking out these wonderful hosts and seeing what they have to say and their wonderful guests.
Yeah, I'm amazed, you know, the more I've studied history, and somebody just brought up one of these apologists, Aristides, I think it was, and he was telling Hadrian how early Christians were working and operating, and it's nothing like what we're doing today. And you don't, if you go to Bible study, they don't teach you these things. I mean, you think if you had letters written to the Emperor of Rome by a Christian in 150 A.D. or 140 A.D., and we still had copies of it, you'd think people would want to know, well, what were they telling them? But when you start realizing the emperors of Rome are no different than the Emperor of the United States or the Emperor of Australia or the Emperor of England, because they all have their commander-in-chief, they all have their executive offices, they all have their ruling judges, and these, because they're all under Roman civil law. Roman law, Roman civil law, and civil law are the same systems of jurisprudence, and that's what they've gone to. They've gone away from what was called the common law, and everybody has done this because they don't understand how the common law works. They don't understand how they have become enmeshed in a system, which is what Paul was saying, what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. And who here did not go to public school? Who here has never accepted a government benefit? It has become pervasive in our society. It started 150 years ago or more, but it has become pervasive today that you cannot hardly do anything without involving yourself in these benefits. And that's why you don't have access to your rights. You may still have your rights. You don't have, you know, a man in prison has all the rights you have. He just doesn't have access to them because them dang bars. Well, we are barred today from our liberty because we have neglected our responsibilities. And that's what Christ was preaching. So we have to get back to that. But we're at the end of the hour, so I can't go on anymore.
Well, just that just means people have to tune in to you next week.
I guess so.
Yeah. Well, I know you have plenty of other programs and things going on, so go check out hisholychurch.org.
Okay. We'll see you next week.
Thank you so much, Brother Gregory.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.